We have been going through the book of Romans verse by verse in a series. And I gotta be honest with you guys, the plan today was to go through chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I started preparing the sermon, I started studying, I started mining out, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share with the church? And I do my sermon prep on Tuesdays, and so Tuesday, here I am, I'm doing all my stuff, writing stuff down, and I'm like, man, I'm trying to cram it all in. I'm like, maybe I need to go and stop maybe at like verse 5. That's what I'll do. Okay, so it's gonna be Romans 12, 1 to 5. And then I started studying a little bit more, and I was like, no, I think I need to just stop at verse 4. That makes more sense. So Romans 12, 1 through 4. And then the more I started studying, I started going, okay, you know what? I think I just need to do Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, okay? So... And then I went all the way back to just one word. No, I'm kidding. We're actually going to just go through, we're going to go through Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 today, which is going to be a shorter exploration of scripture than what we normally do when we're going verse by verse. And man, there's so much in this. And honestly, we could have done this several times within this series where you could just camp out for a very long time. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 really has just an awesome, awesome message and so many things we could talk about. But Paul is shifting his letter in this section because up until this point, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 11, he's been laying a strong, solid foundation of the gospel. And it's getting to this point. This is kind of the shifting point, the turning point in the letter to the Romans, where now he's going to talk a lot more about practical application. So he's laid the foundation for the gospel, and now he's going to talk about what our response to that foundation should be. What should the believer's response be to the gospel? And so he opens it up with this over in Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, let's go over there together and we'll read this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, okay, in light of all this stuff that we've been talking about all the way from the beginning of the letter till now, I'm appealing to you. I'm making an appeal based off of this presentation that I've made, this understanding that I've given you, this understanding of the great grace of God, the great understanding of what his plan is from the beginning, the understanding of the fact that we were desperately hopeless without him and we need him and we were in this reprobate situation where we needed to be transformed, redeemed, saved, and he did it by his grace. He grafted us in, he adopted us, he saved us, and it came by faith. And so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so now that you understand these things, here's how you should respond in light of all that mercy. In light of all of that mercy that you have received, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Some translations say your reasonable act of service or your reasonable act of worship. So in other words, this is an exchange that makes sense. This is a response that makes sense. This is a cause and effect that should naturally make sense in light of or because of what Christ has done, the great mercy that you've been shown. This is an appropriate response. It's not a to-do list, it's just a response. Just like when you guys watched that video earlier of all of those people who were serving and all the kids and you saw them having a good time. You love that. And as soon as the video was over, there was something in you that just wanted to clap and thank those people and praise God for what he did. You really didn't have to be instructed a whole lot to be told that. When your favorite sports team scores a home run or a touchdown or whatever the case may be, you don't have to be, okay, clap. You know, you don't have to be told to do that. It's a natural response to what's going on. You want to celebrate. And so that's what Paul is saying. The natural response to what Christ has done for you is to, man, in light of those mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship, your reasonable act of worship. And there's something you and I need to understand about the mercies of God, that the mercy of God is foundational to Christian living. It's foundational. We must understand our need for mercy. We must understand that Christ has made a way for us where there was no way, and therefore you and I have received by faith the mercy of God through what Christ has done on the cross for you and for me by coming and living a perfect, sinless life, dying on the cross in your place, in my place, and taking the punishment for the sin that I acquired and accumulated through my rebellion, my rejection, even though Christ didn't reject or rebel anything. He didn't sin at all. But yet he became the substitute, our stand-in. The seminarian term for it would be called substitutionary atonement. He atoned for or paid for the sins of the world that you and I actually were guilty of committing. And he did that because God so loved the world. Amen, church? And so the mercy of God and understanding that's foundational for Christian living. But do you understand your need for mercy? Oftentimes we can think about our need for maybe air, or we can think about our need for water or food, right? We think about those needs. But can I tell you your need for mercy? And God giving you that mercy, it gives us hope beyond this life. And we have to treasure that and respond accordingly in light of the mercy that we've received. But when I understand I need mercy, I become a whole lot more thankful for it, right? If I don't really understand that I need it and I don't understand how deep my need is, I may not understand that response that Paul is talking about, because it sounds like, well, what am I called to do? Well, what does that look like? What should I do? No, this should be a response out of the overflow of the joy of mercy, because I understand I needed it. I understood I was hopeless without it. I remember one time my need for mercy, and this isn't the only time that I've ever needed mercy, by the way, but when I was a teenager, I worked at a grocery store. And I was brand new to the grocery store. As a matter of fact, I was 15 years old because this grocery store hired 15-year-olds. And I'm pretty new to the job, and I'm a checker at a grocery store. And I had gotten pretty comfortable learning how to do things, and I'd been there for several months at this point. But I didn't know everything. But there was a day where I really needed mercy. I had one of those long lines. You've probably stood in one of those long lines, or if you work in retail or in a grocery store, you've had those lines backed up, and it is stressful when that line just keeps backing up. People are getting frustrated, they're agitated, and here I am, a 15-year-old kid, and this line is just long, man, and I'm stressing out, so I'm trying to move people through the line. You know, I'm trying to be friendly, I'm trying to do my thing, and there was a lady who comes through my line, and I'm just trying to move people through this incredibly long line, and she has a potted plant. And I don't know if you buy potted plants at grocery stores, but this lady, she decided to buy a potted plant at the grocery store. And there was no tag on it. I didn't know how much it cost. I had never bought a potted plant in my 15 years of existence on the face of the earth. I didn't know what it was worth. I didn't even know we sold potted plants. You know, I thought you came here to buy groceries and you're buying a potted plant. And so I look at this plant, there's no tag on it, there's no indication. And the last thing I wanna do is call for some supervisor's help to have to do something. But I had learned how to key in prices. And I asked the lady, I said, do you remember how much this was? And she said, no, I have no idea. And I said, well, how much do you wanna pay for it? Because I'm thinking, we got to move this line along. So I'm like, we got to get this thing going. And she looked at me and said, excuse me? And I said, well, just how much you want to pay for it? Like, I got people. I said, $5, is that fine? Like, I don't know what this is worth. And she just gets real quiet on me all of a sudden. And she doesn't say yes or no, but I typed in $5, moved the plan along. She didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. Well, my manager's office was really up high. Have you ever seen those grocery stores? And they had the big glass, always watching, you know? and it was that kind of deal. And this is in South Arkansas. My manager's name was Mr. White. And so he got on the little, you know, communication system there. And he said, "Derek, come upstairs." And that's what the whole grocery store hears. So I lock my register up. All these people have to go to another line. I go upstairs. That was the manager's wife. I'm 43 years old. I still feel a little anxiety around that. I'd never met his wife before. He was so unkind, I didn't think he was married. But I go upstairs, and he says, "My wife told me that you didn't know the price of a plant, and you just made up a price and sold it to her for $5. Derek, that's like a $40 plant, and you don't do that. You should have called for help." He ripped me a new one. I mean, he really went to town on me, you know. And but I thought, okay, this is it. I'm getting fired. He said, and then after he got through, he said, "But," he said, "I'm gonna give you another chance," he said, "because you're a young kid." He said, and then he calmed down and he started really talking to me about what I should do and walking me through it. And I walked down there thinking, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful for that mercy, because in that moment, I thought it was over for my little 15-year-old self. I didn't know if I was going to jail. I didn't know, you know, I'm 15. I don't know how things work. I don't know what's going on. And I realized, because of the severity of that situation, and he could have rightfully and justfully just said, "You're done," right then and there. And that's the thing about mercy, is that you could have gotten something and everyone would have said, "Yeah, that's kind of worth letting you go over." But instead, you don't get that. You don't get what you deserved. Instead, you get something different. You're shown mercy and you're shown kindness. But the kindness and the mercy isn't just so you can get away with what you did. It isn't just to make you feel better. It's so you'll grow from that moment and not repeat that again. It's actually there to help you grow, not to help you stay stuck, right? So that's this idea of mercy, is recognizing God has done all this for me, but man, I had a huge need and I thought it was over for me and I thought it was hopeless, but God's mercy comes and intercepts right in the middle of my story, and he actually gives me something, this grace that I didn't deserve and this mercy and kindness that has been shown to me. And so in response to that, I gotta give my body as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. This is worship. And so understand, worship is more than music. In our day and age, we've kind of attached the concept and idea of worship to what we just finished doing here on a Sunday morning. And worship can definitely have musical parts in it, but when the scripture refers to worship, it's not talking about what we just did alone. That's not the full explanation or definition of worship. That's just a part of it. It's actually full surrender. That's what worship really is. It's full surrender. The Greek word logikon is used here when it says connected, talking about being connected to worship. This idea of a reasonable response. It is logical, is where we get that word from. It just makes sense. And it's a willful thing too. There's a difference between us offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God in response to his mercy and an animal sacrifice, because the animal, when it finally gets privy to what's about to happen, what's going on, becomes very, very unwilling to be a sacrifice. So all the animal sacrifices that was offered, you pull out, you know, the knife or whatever, and you start cutting. No, please, I want out. The animal's not willing. But the difference is that the sacrifice that we're making is not like an animal sacrifice, where this thing is offered up unwillingly, not of its own accord. We're doing it consciously. We're doing it in a way where it's a response. It's a logical thing. It's something we have reasoned, and we have said, yes, it is reasonable in light of the mercies of God to respond to God by giving him my entire life, giving him my body here physically on the earth in whatever capacity that I can, saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me for your service, for your good pleasure, for your will, to accomplish what you would have me accomplish here on the earth for your glory." Then all of a sudden it just makes sense for me to go, "I am not my own. I was bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus." Amen, church? And this is not a one-time offering because it's a living sacrifice. It's a dying to self daily where I'm saying, Lord, I present myself here to you again. Every morning, waking up when I rise, saying, Lord, thank you for another day. I'm here for you. I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying no to sin, no to self, and I'm saying yes to building up your church, prioritizing faithfulness, not to earn something, but rather to worship as a response, to give him everything as a response. That's why Paul laid such a strong foundation about you can't earn this through the law. You can't be a good boy and a good girl and follow the law perfectly and earn God's favor and earn God's mercy and become righteous in his eyes. That's only through faith. And he makes that point so clear so you will understand the response. The response is not to earn something from God or try to somehow put God in your debt. Some people think that if I start doing things that I hear about on a Sunday morning in a sermon or read in the Bible, that now God somehow owes me something and I become entitled. That's not the way it works, folks. Because we begin to think, well, God, I did all this for you, or I was so faithful in this area and that area, and how come this bad stuff's happened to me in my life? And how come life is challenging? How come life is difficult? I did X, Y, and Z. Were you trying to put God in your debt? Were you trying to accrue some sort of slush fund with God that you could pull from whenever you wanted it? That's not how this works. You see, you're not trying to get something from him because he's already given you everything you need. And so when you realize that I'm not worshiping you and presenting my body as a living sacrifice to get something from you, God, I am responding to your awesomeness. I'm responding as a cheerful giver, as a willing heart, as a willing sacrifice. You see, a cheerful and a willing sacrifice comes from a grateful heart. It comes from a heart that understands what I've been given. And the longer that I am allowed to live on this earth, with whatever time that I have left, I spend that time going deeper and deeper and deeper in awe of his mercy. And so my response gets more genuine, more authentic. It becomes easier to walk in different areas of obedience that maybe I struggled in years ago or before. Because I begin to understand his mercy, and I'm understanding my need for mercy, and I'm understanding his faithfulness to give it day by day by day. His mercies are new every morning, the scripture says. And so if his mercies are new towards me every morning, where there's a fresh mercy that I receive, then there should be a fresh sacrifice from me every day in response. That's what I'm called to be. That's who I'm called to do, because a heart like this is captivated by his goodness, by his mercy. Because God's not interested in your conformity. He's not interested in you just doing things and checking a box and just wearing a merit badge of good deeds and good things that you've done to try to impress other people or to feel better about yourself. He's not interested in you just doing it to say, look what I did and look at these trophies I've acquired and look at how well everyone thinks of me because of what I've done. No, I'm not doing it for any reward or gain of my own. I'm doing it just in response and awe to his goodness and his mercy. And if you have that heart posture in your life, what that's gonna lead to, church? It's going to lead to transformation. It's going to lead to change. And it's going to lead us to Romans 12, verse 2. See what I did there? Real subtly. I'm not all good looks, people. No. That was a joke, by the way. All right, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. You see, the pattern of this world puts self first. The pattern of this world chases status. The pattern of this world is filled with consumers and consumeristic ideas. The pattern of this world is to allow yourself to identify and become a person that you want to be based on the identity that you want to have and how you want to be seen and received. All these things are self-centered. All these things are anchored and grounded in self, because it's all about self-glorification, self-realization, self-actualization. And all these things are driven by a pattern of thinking that is natural to those who have not been transformed by the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. It is very natural for people who do not know the Lord to behave and act this way. So Paul says, you're not like that any longer. That mentality that you once had, that you grew up in, that was normal, this wide road that leads to destruction, and many people find this road, you were on it. He said, but now you're on this straight and narrow road that Jesus said that few actually would find. But this is the road that leads to life and life everlasting. This is recognizing I am not my own, and I am being transformed by changing the way that I think. So the pattern that used to be normal to me, the value system that was normal to me because of Christ, is not normal anymore. And it's not okay to keep thinking the way I thought before, because Christ has called me to think differently. I'm now an oddball. I'm now someone who's not in the main vein of thinking like everyone else thinks. I'm thinking differently, not the way that the world thinks. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a daily gospel response. True worship is when our body and our mind respond daily to the gospel. That's true worship. It's when our body and mind are responding daily to the gospel. Remember, he said for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices and to be transformed by renewing our minds. This is the response that you and I are called to daily in light of the mercy of God. So what this means is that God wants our values, our priorities. He wants our habits. He wants our headspace. Because what he wants for us, the way he wants us to think, the way he wants us to value, the way he wants us to behave, is better than what the world has to offer. It seems counterintuitive, though, because it has a lot to do with serving, has a lot to do with being generous, has a lot to do with forgiveness and reconciliation and things that are difficult and going through difficult times without responding the way I would have responded before I was transformed. And it's difficult, but can I tell you, it's better and it's worth it, because it glorifies God and it honors him and it actually is pleasing to the Lord. So I would encourage you to do this. Make two lists, okay? And have a self-evaluation. I think this will be a good practice for you to do, maybe even with your spouse, your family, a friend. Sit down and make a list. Like, do one of those things, you make two columns, right? And at the top of one column, write values. And on the other column, write time. And I want you to write down in the list of priority what you would say your values are. And then take an honest assessment of where your time is going. Are my values matching up with my time, with where my headspace is? Am I really allowing the mercies of God to influence me with my values in my life? Do they match up with the energy that I'm putting up and the energy that I'm giving out and the time that I'm investing in other things? Because we can say all day long the right Sunday school answers to the questions when we're asked. Oh, who's number one in your life? Oh, God's number one. Okay, you value God more than anything. Let's look at where our time is going. Is our time matching up? Don't do this in order to shame you or beat yourself up. Just evaluate and assess. Where are some areas that maybe are out of sync with reality? Because you can say one thing and do another, and that's being hypocritical, and we don't want to live that way, amen? And so in order to avoid that, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to say, Holy Spirit, show us. Where are my values and my energy, my time? Where are those things out of sync? Because am I presenting my body as a living sacrifice? You see, your mind is not automatically renewed. It must be intentionally rewired. This is an intentional thing that you do. And so you have to take account. You have to take assessment. And you need to look and evaluate and ask yourself the hard questions. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you with this. That's what the Holy Spirit's here to do, is to be our helper. And so ask the Holy Spirit, help me to see what I'm not seeing. Illuminate to my heart and my mind what I need to see and recognize, because I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So if there's something out of sync, help me see it. Because I don't want what I say is important to me and what I do to not match. So Lord, help me to evaluate that. Help me to see that. You see, our heart is where our thoughts life is informed by, because out of our heart, a lot of things come out. It informs our thoughts, and it eventually comes out of our mouths. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks, right? But your heart is gonna inform your thoughts. And your thoughts are not only gonna inform what you say, but it's gonna inform actually what you do and how you prioritize your life. And so if you're struggling with priorities, you're not struggling as much with a discipline issue as you think. You're struggling with a heart issue. And so asking the Lord to actually help you to see your need, his mercy, and then your response is going to actually make up way more ground in your life for glorifying God than you trying to just discipline yourself and become the most disciplined person on the planet and trying to earn your way and work your way. Because the genuine, authentic heart response comes from a heart that's captivated. Comes from a heart that is in awe. You ever take your kid, you know, like somewhere, or maybe have a birthday party, maybe that's a better example. And like all these people buy your kid presents, and your kid kind of gets thankfulness weary. And nobody's kid's just mine, okay. So where you have to actually tell your kid to say thank you. And we do it like this. We do it in the weirdest way. We're so weird. Because we all do the same thing and no one trained us this way. We just do it. Now, what do you say? Now, what do you say? And they give just the most genuine, authentic. There you go. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. No. Tell that was expensive. Tell them thank you. I will say this, though. I went to a buddy of mine's daughter's birthday party, and this little girl was the most thankful little girl on the planet. And I told him, I said, I will go to every one of her birthday parties because she made me feel like I had just given her $1 million. But that's another story. The thankfulness comes from a place of gratefulness. Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Because if you are, your response will be, God, here I am, a living sacrifice. I'm not perfect, I'm flawed, I need your help, Lord, but I'm still here, living sacrifice, and I wanna live set apart and holy. That's what that means. Holy means to be set apart. I'm set apart for your glory, for your service, for what pleases you. That's what you and I are called to do in response. And it starts with a heart that is captivated, but then it also goes a little deeper into us taking some intentional steps to change the way that we have thought. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he tells them this in verse 8, Philippians 4 and verse 8. These are the types of things that we should think about. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If I think about these things that are true and pure and just and honorable and lovely, all of these things, man, I should start with thinking about the gospel, with what Jesus has done for me. These things are praiseworthy. And when I think about him, this response begins to start coming out of my life. I'm thinking differently. My mind is being rewired. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the washing of the water of the Word of God, cleansing those old patterns of thinking out of me. those old things that used to come out of my mouth, those old things that used to actually determine my priorities. Now, if I say, yes, God, you are the first priority and the thing that we value most as a family or as a couple, we value glorifying you and honoring and following you, then our behaviors begin to match up. Our time invested begins to match up, not because we tried really, really hard to be really, really good at it, but because we spent more time being captivated and thinking about him and what he's done and thinking about good things that he's done in our life. Not to earn something from him, but a response to what he's done. This is what he calls us to do in our everyday thinking, our everyday living. And here's the big idea for today. God's mercy invites a faithful response every day in everything. God's mercy invites a faithful response every day in everything. I want you to write this question down. What does faithfulness look like? What does faithfulness look like? And then I'd like for you to write these ideas down in bullet form. And I'm gonna have them up here on the screen for you in just a moment, but worship, giving, serving, gathering, all of those things. Write those things down, and I want you to answer that question. What does faithfulness look like? This would be a great conversation for you, especially if you're a dad and you have some kids at home. This would be a great way to engage some spiritual conversation around the lunch or dinner table today. Hey guys, us as a family, what does faithfulness and worship look like? Not just singing music, but surrender, holistic daily worship. What does faithfulness look like in giving of our time, of our talent, of our resources? What does faithfulness look like when it comes to serving in response to the mercies of God? What does that look like for us as a family? What are some things we could do? What does gathering look like and assembling with other believers? What does that look like for us? How could we prioritize and be faithful in that? And then in devotion to him every single day, growing in the word, growing in prayer, being a person who's faithful in devotion to him, getting to know him, spending time with the Lord. How could we do that? And there's just some scriptures for you to actually take and read with your spouse, a friend, your family, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever the case may be. That you could sit down and have a conversation. What does faithfulness look like? Because I want to faithfully respond to him in light of the mercies he's shown me. And then when you've answered those questions, I would encourage you, write down, this is what our family does. This is how our family responds to the gospel. And put it on the fridge, put it somewhere where you can see it. And maybe go back and reference it every now and then and remind everyone. And then when you actually do those things, well, I thought we were gonna go do this. Yeah, but we're spending time doing this, guys, because our family values this. What a great way to lead your home. What a great, simple, and easy way to be reminded of faithfulness and to do it together and to carve out those things and mind those things out together. And so what is God calling you to do today? What step is he calling you to take? We've talked a lot about responding to his mercy. So what is your response? I've given you some ideas, some things that maybe you could do, some practical pieces. But ultimately, it's about the heart. It's not about you trying harder to do better. It's about the heart. How am I gonna posture my heart in a way that is in awe of his mercy?